Well, I wanted to begin just by saying thanks. Thanks for coming out tonight. And thank you, primarily what I wanted to say thank you for is just your investment into your teenagers' lives, your children's lives, and the difference that that's making. When you think about leadership within the church, this we don't often think this way, but you guys are the most important leaders in the church because you're investing in the next generation. And often we think of the pastors, we think of the care group leaders or ministry team leaders, but I believe it's really the parents, in particular parents of teenagers as the kids get older, that are some of the most important leaders in the church. And the way you all invest is going to make a difference in our church in the next generation. So I just wanted to say thanks. Thanks for your heart for your kids and your willingness to do that. I know it requires sacrifice. I know it requires hard work. I know it requires desperation for God and prayer. So thanks for being willing to do all those things. I want to just open up with prayer. And then we're going to focus on just two things. One thing we'll spend more time on up front. Some of this you've heard before. Why do we do what we do at Sovereign Grace Community Church and Youth Ministry? And then we'll spend a little bit of time just talking about some goals. And then what I'm really looking forward to is hearing from you all. And so questions, thoughts, suggestions, and so that's my heart for this evening. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us again as we gather and the different families are represented here. Lord, we're amazed that you have saved us, that you've called us to be your sons and daughters, and Lord, we're amazed that you've given us children. You've blessed us with many children, and Lord, you've called us to be disciplers, and Lord, you've called us to be investing in our children and be good stewards and training them up in the way that they should go and in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, Father, thank you for all of the parents that are here, those that couldn't be here, Lord, thank you for them as well. I know some are traveling, some out of town. God, just pray that you'd be with them and bless them. And Father, we ask that you have your way tonight, that you guide our conversation. Lord, the teenage years are perhaps some of the most difficult and challenging years of parenting. And Lord, we're so grateful that we don't enter into the season, though, and some have already been in the season for a while without hope. Lord, we have great hope because of who you are and because of the promises in your word. And so the teenage years, Lord, we don't dread them. Lord, we don't have expectations as the world does that teenage rebellion is just natural and normal. Lord, the truth is rebellion, period, is normal in all of our hearts because we're sinners. But Lord, tonight we're sinners that have been saved by grace. And so, Father, our prayers, you bless this time. Lord, would you save every single one of our teenagers as well and our children? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this stack of books represents your homework for the next couple of months. No, I'm just kidding. Those books are there for a reason, though. They represent, I've read all of those, or at least parts of all of those, and they represent lots of different ideas and thoughts about youth ministry, lots of different ideas about church and the way to do youth ministry and what's most effective. And it's helpful, I think, for us to realize and to recognize that in the context of church history, youth ministry, as most traditionally know it, is a relatively young phenomenon. It was birthed out of the Sunday school movement of the late 1700s, early 1800s, and since then, over time, youth ministry, what people traditionally think of when they think of youth ministry, has morphed and changed. And it's grown in importance to the local church. There have been different emphases. Is that the way you say emphasis, plural? Emphases over time. Everything from using catechism questions to teach people or to teach kids and teenagers the gospel, to teach them the Bible, to teach them about God, from an emphasis being heavy in youth ministries on evangelism. I remember as growing up in a church that we were a part of, They used to have a bus, several buses actually, that would go around and pick up bunches of kids in the neighborhoods. And the thought was this: if we can get the kids to come to church, we'll eventually get the parents. And so youth ministry was geared around evangelism. I remember that very vividly growing up. And as American culture has changed and brought along with it significant challenges for the church in our modern and postmodern world, and this new category of persons known as the teenager evolved or came into being out of the 60s, the churches have to give much thought and has given much thought about how to reach young people and what the church's role should be in the life of a teenager. And sadly, over time as well, in an effort to reach young people and perhaps to be in an attempt to be more culturally relevant, lots of churches and youth models over time moved away from the centrality of the gospel and family discipleship to a more program-driven model that at times in my eyes seems to be more concerned with entertaining our kids rather than preparing them for eternity. And for the record, I'd just like to say that there is nothing more culturally relevant for our teenagers or for any person, whether young or old, than the gospel. Because apart from the gospel, we're all headed to hell, including our teenagers. And so we want to be careful that we never move away from the gospel. In the 80s, so speaking of these different phases that youth ministry has gone through in the 80s, maybe you remember this, the focus was on hosting big events, having big speakers come in or going to big conferences and seminars where teens could check a box that they had received Jesus as their Savior. In the 90s, the emphasis shifted to peer-to-peer evangelism, where teenagers were taught how to share the gospel, which is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But even in that phase of youth ministry, it often lacked the oversight, the influence, the guidance, the wisdom of the older generation, and in particular, parents. And so as a result, I think what was birthed out of kind of those 90s were lots of professions of faith, but very little lasting fruit because people didn't know how to disciple these kids that were coming to church now and that were saved, if they really were saved. Again, because there was little oversight and thought, just now what do we do? And then in the most recent decade, perhaps even now, there's lots of the youth material out there that I've read in these books. It's focused on the importance of small groups and being real, teenagers being real and being transparent with one another. There's an emphasis, one of these books in particular, this one, Practicing Passion, talks about that in our teenagers' lives, there's this great hunger for authenticity and there's this emphasis on being transparent, having small groups where you can get together as teenagers and be transparent and be real and be authentic. But again, in much of that material, the family is absent. And biblical doctrine is largely absent from much of the material. And so what the teens today might call real or authentic isn't based on the truth of God's Word, but simply on feelings and worldly philosophies and ideas. And so all that to say that there's a whole lot of ink being spilled right now on the subject of youth ministry and how to do it. And these books probably only represent 100th of the books that are out there. If you do a search on Amazon or CBD and just type youth ministry or family ministry, I mean, you just are bombarded with all that's out there. And in these books, I've come across thoughts and ideas on everything from doing away with children's ministry and youth ministry altogether to very program-driven models that focus on helping teens grow in their independence, getting them kind of away from their parents in a setting where they can really find out and discover if their faith is really their own faith or are they just simply regurgitating the right answers and the faith of their parents. Emphasis on teaching teens how to think for themselves. And it's interesting that Christian education in the history of the world, and specifically in the last 100 years, it's better than it's ever been. There's more curriculum, there's more books, there are more paid professionals, there's bigger and better stuff, there's newsletters, there's Christian rock concerts for youth groups to attend, but there's a problem. The church, I think, has begun to recognize this specifically over the last 10 to 15 years or so. The problem is this. There's a crisis of faith, so to speak, that despite trying all these different things and these new improved ideas, statistics state that 75 to 85% of those who grow up going to church leave the church by age 25. That is a huge, staggering number. And again, many speculate about why this crisis or who's to blame. In those books, they represent a lot of different ideas on this as well. There are several here that I think they do understand the problem rightly. For example, Dr. Rob Reneau, in his book Building a Home-Centered Youth Ministry, makes the argument that youth workers and volunteers can never replace parents. And he lays out some issues facing youth volunteers. He said, first of all, there's a ratio problem. That youth ministries, imagine if all of your kids were here and it was just me and a few volunteers. And he's saying that in the best youth ministries, where lots of volunteers are involved, the average is that you have 8 kids to 1 volunteer. So a 1-to-8 ratio. But we know that you can really only build relationship, solid relationship with 1 to 3 people. And solid friendship. Another issue facing volunteers is turnover problem. Volunteers, they come and go. There's a heart problem with volunteers. Some of you guys have been in youth ministry perhaps. There are some that really genuinely love the kids and want to see them prosper and grow, but there are others and many who it's just, hey, they asked me to serve here and I'm just stepping in and fulfilling this role or this duty for a little while until somebody else comes along. And there's not really that heart for the teenagers and the kids. There's an experience or a training problem. I was talking with Sean McKinney earlier today, and he said he and Tina, they got saved, baptized the next week, and then 1 or 2 weeks later, somebody approached him and said, hey, you look like you need to be in youth ministry, and they led youth ministry for 9 years. New Christians. And so God really used that to grow them, but he was just thinking back. He said, man, that church had no business putting a new convert in that position, discipling and training teenagers. So we have a lack of experience and training problem. There's an obedience problem. Because in youth ministry, without parents, authority structure is lacking that helps fuel obedience, which is key for growth. And so Dr. Reneau goes on to write, in an ideal world, we want someone who's able to give one-on-one care, or at most a 1-to-3 ratio, someone who's committed for the long haul, someone who absolutely loves them from the heart, someone with experience, someone who has authority in the kids' lives. And then he goes on to ask the question, does that sound like anybody familiar? Parents. And he's making the argument again that in the book that youth ministry workers, volunteers, youth pastors can never replace parents. And then rather than throw children's ministry or youth ministry out altogether, he suggests, Dr. Reneau has the novel idea that what if we use youth ministry as a context to be encouraging and equipping parents to be discipling their kids at home. And so youth ministry becomes a context where resources and topics are discussed that are carried over into the home. And in lots of the books, and lots of people are grappling with this issue, what do we need to do here? Many blame the church, and I believe the church is partially at fault, but only to the degree that it has abdicated or encouraged parents or allowed parents to abdicate their responsibility to a youth leader, to a pastor, and looked to someone else, looked to the youth pastor, looked to the church to provide discipleship and training of their teenagers. That's abdication. So to the degree that the church does that, encourages that, then I think, yes, the church is at fault. But the real problem is not, we can't just blame it all on the church and say it's the church per se. I think it's this. I think it's what's going on or what's not going on in the home of church members on an everyday basis, on a day-in, day-out basis. And so, for example, take two families, part of the same church, part of the same youth ministry, and perhaps in one family the dad's fulfilling his role as a spiritual leader, and we hear talk of the dad being kind of the resident theologian in the house, and both parents are involved in teaching and instructing and discipling their kids from God's Word. And then you have another family, part of the same church, part of the same youth ministry, where perhaps the parents are just uninterested in their teens. Maybe they're spiritually lazy, or they have this mindset, it's the church's job to feed their teens spiritually. In which home do you think the teens are going to have a better chance of thriving spiritually and owning their faith? And if they don't, is it the church's fault? And all that said, perhaps you've had different ideas too about what solution is, or how we should do youth ministry. And I know you have, because I've talked to some of you, and that's a good thing. But sadly, we've had families that decided not to stay at Sovereign Grace because we didn't have enough programs and exciting activities to keep their kids interested in church. We've had others that are concerned that we're doing too much, too much stuff, we need to keep things simple. Some are concerned that we're too legalistic and focus too much on externals. Others, just the opposite, perhaps feel that we need more rules and guidelines to help our teens know how to interact with one another. And you guys, I know you wouldn't be aware of this, but this is no exaggeration. In a period of about 3 weeks, I had meetings or conversations with 5 different people pertaining to thoughts about youth ministry. And every single one of them had different things to share and different concerns. And I knew at that moment, okay, God, what are you doing here? You're up to something, and I know that it's good. And what that does is it causes us to really think through why we do what we do, and to go back to Scripture and look at what we're doing and think through it and ask the question, what's God want us to do? As I shared those things, that everybody's coming and they have different ideas and different concerns, I don't share that to condemn anyone or to say who's right and who's wrong, but to demonstrate that even within the same church, we can be all over the place with different ideas about for what youth ministry is, what it should look like, or even parenting, what that should look like. And I want to take this opportunity to say this, that I respect and appreciate every single one of you. In none of those interactions, or in any interaction that I've ever had with any of the parents here, and this is just a blessing from God to this church and to me, it has never been done with a lack of humility or a lack of graciousness. You guys you just excel at being gracious and being humble and being loving when you're bringing thoughts, when you're bringing concerns, and I think that pleases the Lord, and quite frankly, it makes my job a delight rather than a burden. So thank you for being that way. But what are we to do with these different ideas and thoughts pertaining to youth ministry in our teens? Can we have different ideas and preferences and still walk in unity? And I think we can. Because unity is not about a particular style or model of youth ministry. What unites us is not whether we homeschool our kids or not. What unites us is not whether or not you allow your children to participate in children's ministry or youth activities. What unites us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that again and again and again. I saw a video one time, Josh Harris, at a family meeting. Maybe we might have even showed this here one time. Was talking about the church and in Covenant Life, and how inadvertently, you know, you had people. Covenant Life's a huge church, and so you had people that were sending their kids to public school. You have kids that were sending their kids, or parents that were sending their kids to private school, and you had people in the church that were homeschooling. And so, what began to happen is that there began to be a private school camp and a homeschool camp. And a public school camp. And Joshua Harris, in a very gracious way, was addressing that and basically said to the church body that, you know, the truth is, as Christians, there's only one camp that we all belong to, and that's the We've Been Saved by Grace camp. And I think that's true for us, and that is what must unite us. Can I get a drink of water? But here's just to continue on that thought. when we have different preferences, different ideas, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to elevate those preferences and ideas. And if others aren't agreeing or doing things the way that we would like them to do it, then sometimes we can feel disconnected or feel like, well, we're in a different camp than the rest of the church. Or the temptation, thanks, Jason, can be that we feel that our way is better than others. And how do I know this? Again, not because I've seen that in any of you, but sadly, it's been quite shocking as I've read lots of these books, what I have seen in people arguing, thinking that their way is the best way, their way is the only way, that their model of youth ministry is the model, and if you don't agree, then you're sinning. I mean, some will go so far as to say that. And what's lacking is humility. So thank you again for your humility. And I'd like to say this in case anyone's wondering after I take a drink. Should I turn that off? If there's disagreement or you have different convictions about the way we do things in youth ministry or children's ministry and Sovereign Grace, did you know that that's okay? It's not a requirement for membership that we be in 100% agreement on everything. As you come to the church, we don't say you must put your children in children's ministry, you must put your teenagers in youth ministry. Why? Because again, that's the parents' role and responsibility to train and disciple. As a church, we just want to come alongside and help equip in whatever ways we can. And so someone who disagrees, I would invite them, share their thoughts, because as I've interacted with some of you, I've learned and I've grown, and I think we can grow as a church and have different ideas, different preferences, and still walk together in the unity of the gospel. The only thing that we ask is that members commit to walk together in humility and love and agree to be non-divisive if there is disagreement on particular issues. One thing that we can't be divided over and think differently about, and that's the gospel and how we're saved. In lots of these other areas, there's liberty and different families have different convictions. And I just wanted to say, it's okay. We can still walk in unity together in the gospel. But what are we to do with all these different options, these different preferences, these different ideas and suggestions? And as a church, the only safe thing to do is to look to God's Word and to humbly and prayerfully and as best we can. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But humbly and prayerfully, looking to God's Word and as best we can, develop convictions and try to determine what it is that God's calling us to do. And sometimes this frustrates us because we don't find specific answers to specific questions in Scripture. For example, how old should a person be when they're baptized? We've been talking about that in the Salvation and Sacraments class. Or how old should a person be when they're allowed to participate in care group? Or what should youth ministry or children's ministry look like? We don't find those specific answers in Scripture. But what we do find are principles upon which to build. And this is very important. Where Scripture is specific in its commands and its prohibitions, we want to be specific. But where Scripture doesn't speak specifically, we have to be very careful about making up rules or building an argument based on silence. For example, some of the books that I've read would say, we don't see youth ministry or children's ministry anywhere in the Bible, so it's wrong to have them. We need to throw them out. Now, those people, I respect them because they have good intentions. Their desire, what they're trying to do is their thinking, I know, is this. We want to protect the authority of Scripture and we want to protect the church from worldly ideas and philosophies. And so that's a good thing. But however, to take the fact that we don't see something in Scripture and then turn that into a rule for what we can and can't do, I believe takes Scripture too far. And as I said earlier, you know, perhaps you've heard of the regulative principle. There are people that I know, respect, that belong to churches that would adhere to what they call the regulative principle, to where if we don't see it in Scripture, then we can't do it. And that's their conviction. And again, because they desire to protect the authority of God's Word. but I struggle because you don't see cars and planes in Scripture, but they don't have a problem with flying and driving either. So there's just a lot of areas like that. You have to be careful. You can't make an argument from silence and say, this is what we have to do, or this is what we can and can't do. And so tonight, here's what I'd like to do. I want to look briefly at two scriptures, two main passages, both of which we've talked about before, you're very familiar with. And the first is Ephesians 6:4, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then the second is Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God," or "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we take those two scriptures and many other scriptures like those, and here's what we can say for certain and for sure, because this is where Scripture is specific. We can say with absolute certainty that from these scriptures, it's the parents' responsibility to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We can say with absolute certainty from these passages, and again, others like them, that it's the parents' responsibility to teach our children, to teach our teenagers diligently the command, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might." And in Deuteronomy 6:4-9, it's to be a way of life. It's not just to be something that happens on Sunday morning or at a youth meeting once a month. We're, that Deuteronomy 6:4-9 passage gives the impression that we're to make every opportunity, when you rise, when you lie down, when you're walking by the way, to impress upon our kids' hearts a love for God. But here's what these passages don't say. They don't say that no one else can help you in your calling as a parent, or that come alongside you. They don't say that absolutely no one else can have any input into your teenagers' lives. They don't say that you're required to teach them reading and math and science, therefore you're required to homeschool your children. Did you know that? You don't get that from reading these scriptures and sticking to Scripture. And again, there's biblical principles, there's wisdom issues, and we don't have time to go into that tonight, but I just want to say we got to be very careful about elevating things that are our preferences, perhaps, and saying, hey, this is what God's Word teaches, and if we can find it in God's Word, then good, let's do it. But if not, there's liberty, and we need to give grace to those. As we grow as a church, there are going to be, I think, more and more people coming to this church who don't homeschool. And there's some here now already. Are you okay with that? We have to be okay with that, because Jesus is okay with that. And so that's where, again, we want to be careful, walking in humility, walking in grace, walking in love towards those that God brings here to our church. All that to say this, that it's our desire, thinking now again about, okay, why do we do what we call parent-driven youth ministry? It's our desire at Sovereign Grace to partner with parents, not replace parents, in discipling and nurturing the spiritual health of your teenagers. We believe, as I've already said, that Scripture teaches that parents are to be the primary influence in the teenagers' lives, and parents are ultimately responsible for discipling and nurturing their children in the Lord. And so it's our joy, it's our delight as pastors, Bruce and myself, and if there are care group leaders, as some of you perhaps are in conversations with care group leaders, you're having things that you're wrestling through this season of life with your teenagers, and you're in conversation and asking your care group leaders to pray for you and help you. It's our joy to come alongside and to do whatever we can to help equip you, to point you to God's Word, to point you to Christ, to point you to resources that are available to help us to grow. So what am I saying? There's no change from what we've been doing all along. We're still doing parent-driven youth ministry. However, this is maybe a slight modification. As we continue, there's going to be an increased emphasis and effort on encouraging parents, and in particular dads, to take up this role and lead your family. And so as we have meetings and we'll have teachings, different teachings, and one of the things that I always want to try to do is to bring it back to, okay, dads, it's your responsibility. Moms, it's your responsibility to be discipling your kids. How can we help you do that? Does that mean giving you questions to take home and to dialogue with your teenager? Does that mean perhaps talking about different topics or different materials and giving you things to think about, to be praying for with your teenager? But again, we want to help you all in whatever way we can to fulfill that role of leading your teenagers, caring for your family. And not only is that biblical, but statistics prove out that what happens in the home is much more influential than anything that happens in the church. You can have a godly nation, you can have a godly school, you can have a godly church, but if you have an ungodly home, it's a good chance you're going to lose that kid. That's true, because of the influence and the weight of influence that the parents carry versus outside entities that might be influencing. And so that's why we do parent-driven youth ministry, to equip parents, to provide resources, to provide one of the things you've got there on your handout is a bibliography of just lots and lots of good books. I want to be, obviously, the greatest is Scripture, and want to be encouraging dads, be leading your family in family devotions, in reading God's Word, and talking about Christ, and talking about the Gospel, and talking about who God is, and talking about who we are. Dads, I want to plead with you, moms, be doing that in the home. And then refer to that list if there's specific issues and you're struggling with, how do I think through this, and how Scripture addresses this. Those books on there serve as just tools. Our hope's not in those books, but those books are helpful to the degree that they point you back to God's Word and say, here's how God calls us to think about this biblically, this particular issue, this particular topic. So that's why that bibliography is there. You could use that bibliography. And I think the chicks, how many books are your kids required to read before they get out of school, Hen? It's over 100. And so, and I'm not saying you all have to do that. That's what the chicks decided to do. I'm not doing that, because I don't want to read that many book reports. But the books are helpful, though, in working through different issues with your kids and with your teenagers. So that said, what are some goals? And we're just going to spend a very brief amount of time on this because, again, I want to hear from you. If you want to remove or flip over from the bibliography, we're not going to go through that handout in entirety because we did it last year. And so in there is our mission statement. And I'm just going to summarize it, hit a few points, and then I'm going to be done and ask for your thoughts and questions. At Sovereign Grace Community Church, it's our desire to build a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, church-planning church. And with that in view, the youth ministry of Sovereign Grace Community Church exists to partner with parents, not replace parents, partner with parents and help them in discipling and equipping their teenagers to become passionate worshipers of God in these areas. And so then there's three areas. First, it's our prayer that each teenager would experience relationship with Christ and be more excited about Him than any other pursuit. If that doesn't happen, then the other two are not even an option. If our teenagers aren't experiencing relationship with Christ, then everything that we talk about is just going to be external things for them to try to do in their own strength, and they're going to fail, and they're going to be miserable. That doesn't mean we don't uphold God's Word and say, hey, this is what God calls us to. But one of the things, and I know Doug, I've heard many comments that Doug did an excellent job just talking about this, asked this component of relationship with Christ, that if everything that we are talking about and doing doesn't flow out of that, then what's going to be produced in our teenagers is just dead works. And we don't want that. And so in all of our talks, regardless of what topic or what issue might we might be talking about or addressing. I want to always be bringing it back to the gospel. I want to always be bringing it back to kids, apart from Christ working in your heart, apart from knowing Jesus, you have no hope to be able to do these things that we've just talked about. Turn to Him. Run to Him as your Savior. He is your only hope. And so that's our prayer, that each teenager would experience relationship with Christ and be more excited about Him than any other pursuit. Second, it's our desire, and again, this builds upon the first, the relational component. It's our desire that each teenager would aspire to live their lives in such a way that the gospel informs and impacts every area of their lives. One of the things that we have heard, countless times, whether it's in foundations interviews or just in conversations with different people, are comments like this, that I never really understood what it meant to live out the gospel until coming to Sovereign Grace. And I'm not saying there are other churches that aren't doing that. I'm just saying we want to be gospel-centered in our marriages, in our parenting, in the way we think about careers and job decisions. So the gospel really does impact every area of our life, and it has implications for every decision, every area of our life. It has implications for our teenagers and for our children. And that's why, as we talk about different issues, you know, some of you have brought things to mind and said, hey, we really need to talk about this issue. Or can we talk about this? And those are great things, and I want to do those things as long as we keep the gospel at the center and we talk about all of those things in relationship to the gospel. Okay? And then thirdly, finally, it's our hope that as they are transformed by the power of the gospel, they would in turn endeavor to influence peers and those in our world with the life-changing message of the gospel. So in that statement, you have the three components of Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, church-planning church. And so that's all I'm going to say. You guys can take that outline, that handout. I just provided that again. We handed it out last year. There's a few minor changes, but not much. And just want to encourage you to review it. It might spark questions later down the road. And so that's just for you to take home, have in a file somewhere, and to review at your own leisure. Let's take a brief break, about 5 minutes. And if you want to get some more to drink, something to eat, go to the bathroom, and then we'll come back for some Q&A or suggestions, concerns, and finish up.